We welcome you to the media ministry of Denton Bible Church. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Tom Nelson.
Ephesians 2, we'll be looking at verses 11 down through 22. And what the Apostle Paul has done in finishing up with that discourse in chapter 2, 1 through 10, he made the statement in verse 10 that the Christian is the workmanship of God. He is the creation of God. He's something just as God took the heavens and the earth and from nothing made something of beauty, that in Jesus Christ he has taken a sinner with no righteousness, no wisdom, and no holiness, and he has in Jesus Christ fashioned him into something that is the beauty and workmanship of God. But in verse 11 and following, he's going to take us back in a family album to who we were. You see, I'm looking out here this morning at a great number of Swedes. I see a lot of blonde hair. I see a lot of Germans. There are some black men. There are some Orientals. There are some Irishmen. There are some Scotsmen. There are some Indians. And even though you may have grown up with the recognition of Jesus, even though your family may have had a Bible on its coffee table, if you traced your lineage back far enough, it was godless and immoral and unhygienic and pagan and idolatrous. There was a time in your life, in your ancient lineage, that a Jew would not be seen in your presence. If a Jew came into your home, whenever he left, he would take his shoes off and he would beat them out so that the pagan dust might not cling to his feet. And Paul's going to let us know, even though we are the workmanship of God, we are not born that way, that we are reborn. And he will let us know of our past. I think I've mentioned before that I married a young woman, Teresa Newman, and her mother's name is Janie Younger. And I said, "Where are you Youngers from?" She said, "Well, we're basically from Missouri." I said, "You know, there were some other Youngers from Missouri. Cole and Bob Younger that rode with Jesse James." And her mother kind of coughed and looked at the breakfast table and said, "Well, as a matter of fact, we never told you this, but yes, your sweet bride is from the lineage of Cole Younger." She didn't tell me that 14 years ago, but she tells me now. See, it's kind of the way we are. You might be born of Jesus Christ by his Spirit, but your past was rank indeed. And so Paul begins in verse 11 with this family album of the elect. And he states in verse 11, "Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh." The word Gentile, goyim, means nation. Goy means the nation. Goyim means the nations. It's a plural. You and I are from all sorts of national backgrounds, and they were not monotheistic. They weren't Christian. As a matter of fact, they weren't even hygienic. And he says, "Remember that you, Gentiles in the flesh," and then he puts in a little parenthesis right here about Israel, lest we think that God is so common that just because you are a physical Jew means you are saved. He says in verse 11, "We are called Gentiles by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands." He lets you know that the covenant sign of Israel did not save them. Because you were a Jew did not mean you were saved. The external sign of being a Jew was an external sign, an external act of circumcision performed by a human being, and it didn't save you. You remember what John said? "Don't say to me that you are of Abraham." He said, "God is able to raise up from these stones sons of Abraham." And so he set them straight. He called them a brood of vipers. That a Jew, the benefit of being a Jew was not that you were converted, but you were born into an elect body, a chosen race and nation that gave you access to the saving knowledge of God with more clarity than any man on the face of the earth. It was Plato, 300 BC, who said that we must go through life clinging to the truth and the best opinions of men as a ship in a storm, unless we have a more sure word of God. The Jew did not cling to the opinions of men. They had a sure word of God. They had a temple that showed them that you cannot approach God except by shed blood. They had prophecies and promises They were an elect nation. They were not saved. That needed to occur when they responded to that body of truth that they had. Okay? And so Paul, even though he's going to show you the difference between you and them, is careful to let you know that God was not so common as to let a Jew be born into his family. He was born into a clear body of truth, but he was called to respond to that body of truth. You and I were not born at that time into a body of truth. It was to a body of error and lies. And so he tells you five things about you in verse 12. He says, number one, you were at that time separate from Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, let me quote to you or read you a text that Paul used in an earlier book about being a Jew. He said, they are Israelites, and to them belongs the adoption as sons, because the nation was called as a nation, the sons of God. Hosea says, out of Egypt did I call my son. And the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Messiah, according to the flesh, God over all, blessed forever. Amen. From the Jews came a child from Judah, from Bethlehem, from Joseph and Mary, a Jew. And when Jesus came, he said he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You remember a Syrophoenician woman came to him in the Gospel of Matthew and said, have mercy on me, O Lord Jesus, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And he didn't say a word to her. The disciples said, what's the problem? And he said, you do not take the children's bread and throw it to the what? Dogs. The Jews felt that God created Gentiles to fuel the fires of hell. And so Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. Paul said that he preached to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He would go to a synagogue first and then he would go to the Greek. You and I got him on the rebound, but not the primary source. He came to the Jew. So we were separate from Christ. We were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You and I were not born into this nation that had a temple service that showed us of atonement. We were not born into a book that showed us prophecies of a Messiah. We were not born into this wealth that came from being a Jew. That Jew had a Bible and it told him how to direct his family, his hygiene, his crops, his morality. It showed him who God was. You and I didn't have that. Do you remember in the Old Testament where Ruth, the Moabite, was following her Jewish mother-in-law, Naomi? And she said, wherever you go, there will I go. Wherever you lay down, there will I lay down. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. And your God shall be my God. Ruth could not say, your God will be my God, until she said, your people will be my people. She had to align herself with the Jew. Do you remember Naaman the Syrian? Before he could be cleansed by the prophet of God from Israel, Elisha, what did God make him do? He had to dip seven times in what river? The Jordan. He had to identify himself with the Jewish nation to know the Jewish Savior. You remember the guy in the Gospel of Luke, and he came to Jesus, or rather the Pharisees came, and they said to him, they said, Rabbi, this man is worthy for you to raise his servant because he loves our nation and he built our synagogue. So the centurion had made Israel his people, and thus he could now have Israel's Savior. You and I were not born into the people of God. We were aliens. It states also that we were strangers to the covenants of promise. You know what a covenant is? It's where God swears to someone. God had sworn to Israel that he would give them, Deuteronomy 30, the land of Palestine. He swore to Israel he would give them a Messiah, a king from David in 2 Samuel 7. He had sworn that he would, in Jeremiah, someday give the nation a new heart. He would have a reborn nation. Those were covenants of promise, singular promise, because they all stemmed from one promise of God to a Jewish Bedouin in the desert. In Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, I will make you a great nation. I will give you this land, and in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Who is that one man of promise? You remember? Abraham. You and I had no covenants. God made no promises to the Irish. He made no promises, George Cobb, to the Germans. He made no promises, Gary Ewart, you old German, you. He made no promises to you. Yokle Vong, you Oriental, you. He made no promises to you. You Indian, you, he made no promises to you. He made them to the Jews. We were born outside of the covenant of God. Verse 12, we had no hope. No matter how bad it got for a Jew, there was light at the end of the tunnel because God had given him hope and promises. Christ the Messiah was called the hope of Israel. You and I had no hope. This, incidentally, is why the more sensitive people like poets, musicians, philosophers that are looking somewhere for meaning in life always end up in flat despair. Because in and of themselves, they can find nothing to conquer the grave, nothing to change men. One secular historian said there should be written at the front of every history book, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. You and I had no hope. The paths of glory led but to the grave. That's all we had to look forward to. And we were without God. You and I, as ancient Gentiles, you did not know how to raise your family because you didn't have the book. You didn't know how to teach your kid about the salvation of God because you didn't have the book. And what's more, we were not at that time the noble savages. We were not a group of pagan people that were building leprosariums and hospitals longing to do good to men. You and I were conducive in following a path that our nature led. We were rank, godless, revolting people. The Romans of the day of Christ did not practice abortion. They practiced infanticide. If you had a child you did not want, you tossed him over a wall and let him die. You would sell him into slavery, and if it was a girl, you would sell her into a house of prostitution. It was said that in Rome that every mile there was a house of prostitution, that you could go and you could worship the god of that temple, and you would have sex with his holy prostitute. And that was the type of culture the Jews grew up in. Verse 13. But now, I'm glad that's there. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's near to God by what Christ did. And in verse 14, he has changed our relationship not just with God, but with the Jews. He himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now, I want to spend a little time on 14 down through 18. First, I'm going to show you how God changed, as Gentiles, our relationship to him and our relationship to the Jews. First, I want to show how he brought a horizontal change between us and the Jews. Paul said that Jesus Christ broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Do you know what that means? There was a dividing wall in the Jewish temple proper. If you flew over Israel at that time in a helicopter and you looked down on the temple, there in the temple proper where you saw the sacrifice taking place, you saw three concentric circles go out. Circle one nearest the temple was called the court of the priest. You could not enter that wall with access to the temple unless you were a Levite. After that, there was the court of the Jews. You could not enter after that wall unless you were a Jewish male. A woman could not enter. Outside of that was called the court of the women. And a Jewish woman could go there, but she could not go beyond the court of the males, and the males could not go beyond the court of the Levites. And after the court of the women, it dropped down 5 steps, and there was another wall. Then it dropped down 14 steps, and there was a cliff. And there you flattened it out into a plateau. And guess what that was called? It was called the court of the Gentiles. And there was an inscription on that wall, and it said this, that if you went beyond that wall, you went at the expense of your own life, and they would kill you. The Apostle Paul had a threat on him in the book of Acts because he was seen in the city of Jerusalem with Trophimus, an Ephesian. And they thought, they concluded, because he was fellowshipping with an Ephesian, that he probably had brought him into the Jewish temple. And they tried to take Paul's life. Now that wall, beloved, tells you what Israel thought about you and I. That a Jewish woman could come to a barricade. She could look down 5 steps, look over the wall, look down the steep, and there she would see you. And that showed how the Jew felt about you. That you were beneath them, you were separated from them. Paul said in verse 15 that in 14 that Jesus broke down that barrier. He removed it. And here's how he did it. In verse 15, he abolished in his flesh, meaning his going to the cross, the enmity. What is enmity? It's hatred that a dog and a cat have for each other. He abolished that enmity between Jew and Gentile. And here's where the hatred came from in 15. The enmity came from the law of commandments contained in ordinances. There were 10 commandments, and if you broke the 10 commandments up in the Old Testament law, you had 613 ordinances. And they told how a Jew would wake up, how a Jew would conduct his family, how a Jew would weave his clothes, how a Jew would wear his clothes, how a Jew would wear his hair, how a Jew would trim his beard, how a Jew would plant his seed, how a Jew would till his field, the animals he tilled his field with, how that Jew thought of the universe, how he thought of God, how he thought of marriage, morality, sex, children, the unborn. Of those 613 laws, the reason God gave them is that there was no moral, physical, agricultural, political, scientific option that a Jew had. God gave him right there the way of God and the way of the world. And it was given for a number of purposes. It didn't save him, but it kept him separate from you and I. And it didn't let the Jew become amalgamated and thus lose that body through whom God would send Messiah. It kept him separate. It kept him clean and healthy because there were a lot of hygienic laws. It showed him he was a sinner. It showed the pattern of worship of the Old Testament that you didn't approach God on your own. You came by shed blood. It showed him that you only approached the shed blood of a lamb. It gave him prophecies and promises. And yet Jesus removed those commandments. He took them away. And let me show you how he did it in 15. He abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man. What's the new man called? The church. The new man. Not new men. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There's not an Indian church and an American church. There's not a Mexican church, even though that they might meet in a building and call it Primera Iglesia Bautista Mexicana. And we might be Denton Bible. And there might be another church of some other ethnic group. It is one new man. And he says at the end of 15 that by them he establishes peace. And notice 16, he reconciles them both, Jew and Gentile, into one body. 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, Jews. Through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have our access in one spirit. Do you notice how many times the word one is used? One body, one cross, one spirit that we have access. That's how Jesus removed it. Because now, to be God's child, you come through the one person of Jesus Christ who died. You are baptized by His Holy Spirit into His body, and you are saved. That's the way. And in our finding a common Savior, we now have a common union. A couple of years ago, we had a guy named John Moskowitz, a Jew, come and talk to Denton Bible about the Passover feast. And when he came in, I saw this brother, and I threw my arms around him, and I hugged him. He was a Jew, and I was a Gentile. And we embraced each other. And he didn't pull back and do like this. Because I was his brother. And he began to tell me, I said, how did you find the Lord, John? And he talked about Jesus Christ that saved him. And I talked about Christ that saved me. He talked about the Bible that was open to him. I talked about the Bible that was open to me. He talked about the Spirit of God that changed him. I talked about the Spirit of God that changed me. He talked about the body of Christ he was in. I talked about the body of Christ that I was in. And we didn't need those little laws of commandments anymore because they were inferior. The same reason as you don't give a 60-year-old man curfew. He's mature. Well, maybe a 40-year-old man. You got to watch some 60-year-olds in there. 40-year-old man, 50-year-old man, you don't give them curfews. 50-year-old woman, you don't give them certain edicts that they have to do. They're mature. They're grown up. You don't put a nanny over a 50-year-old man. You don't send a nanny to your kid in college, or you shouldn't. Because they are meant to be mature. And that's why in Jesus Christ, when you trust Him and become a son of God or a daughter of God, you don't need those little ordinances that God gave to those children in Israel who were unreborn, unregenerate, unenlightened, just to keep them together and keep them out of trouble. That they only kept percentage-wise. They didn't keep them all. You see? That's why we're not under law. Because we're in Christ. And you don't give mature sons of God a bunch of curfew laws. They're expected to be mature. Imagine it like this. Noah's building his ark. Here's all the animals all over the world. Noah didn't go out and get the animals. The Bible says God called the animals. And all of a sudden, here's a couple of zebras that are over here feeding, and one of them raises his head and says, "Honey, pack up. I'm not sure why, but it's going to rain." And the zebra said, "What's a rain?" He said, "I don't know, but let's get out of here." She said, "Nobody else is leaving." He said, "They don't hear the call. I hear it. We need to get out of here, get in a boat." "What's a boat?" "I don't know that either. But let's go over here." And he looked up, and here's a couple of orangutans, and they're hooking them this way. And here's a couple of sparrows going down here, a couple of doves over here. And all of these animals came because they were called by God to get out of coming judgment, and they came to the person of Noah, whose name means rest. And Noah just was there, and I think he said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And they got in the ark, and the judgment came, and they were by the power and grace of God raised up, and they escaped the judgment. And all of those animals escaped judgment how? They were united to one man, Noah. And while they were in that ark, all saying, "Praise God for Noah," they looked around and they found out not only did they have a common Savior, but they had a common bond. They were all in the ark together. And so John Moskowitz, I hug him because his Savior is my Savior and his Spirit is my Spirit. His body is my body. We hug because our common Savior is a common bond. And I can take Yokle Vong from Malaysia, who grew up around Islam and Hinduism. And I can hug her because her Savior is my Savior and our bond is the bond. We're in the ark together. And I can take a black brother in Christ who maybe grew up, oh, my sister in the Lord, Genevieve Manjong in this congregation, grew up in Africa, who came to know the Savior, and I can hug this sister who came out of animism. And I can hug her, I who was a Irish idolater until Patrick came to Ireland. We were eating Roman soldiers. And I can hug her and I say, our Savior is our each other's Savior, and we're in a one bond. So that's how God has taken Jew and Gentile and brought them together. Here's Paul having his quiet time, George, reading about the Jesus Christ who came and died and saved him and loved him, and he's loving the Lord for it. Down over here is Trophimus the Ephesian having his quiet time. Where are you reading, Troph? Jeremiah. Spirit of God's opening it to me. Oh boy, Spirit of God's opening it to me too. God's great. He says, yeah, God's great. Going to be great to go to heaven. Me too. They had a common Savior and they loved each other because it's finished in Christ. Isn't that great? That wine your stem? Oneness. But look, in verse 13, he had to reconcile us to God first before he could reconcile us to each other. He says, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off from God have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, there was one barricade in the temple I didn't tell you about, didn't I? What barricade was more instinctive, more inner? Wasn't the barricade of the Levites and the barricade of the nation and the barricade of the women, the barricade of the Gentiles? What was the innermost restriction? Well, the Holy of Holies. And it wasn't to keep Levites from Jews or men from women or Israel from the nations. It was to keep men from God, men and women. In the Holy of Holies, there was the presence of God in His splendor between the golden angels looking down on an ark, a chest. And inside this chest were the Ten Commandments that had been violated by the nation. And you did not look upon that ark. You did not touch that ark. It was holy. They had rings in the ark of bronze and they had golden poles and you put it on your shoulders and you walked with it. You didn't touch it. Whenever the Philistines knocked off Israel under Eli and they captured that ark, what happened to the Philistines? God struck them with tumors and they said, "Let's get this thing out of here." And they put it on a cart and they sent it to Israel, to Beth Shemesh. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Man, that's the ark. I've always wanted to see that thing." And they popped the lid, look in it, and 50 of them fell over dead. And they stuck it in a guy's house. And then David conquered, and he said, "Let's go get the ark from Beth Shemesh and put it in the temple." And they went and they got the ark, and they brought it on an ox cart, and they didn't treat it holy, and it started to tip, and a guy named Uzzah put his hands on it, and God struck him dead. And they put that ark finally in the temple because they did it right, and they put the poles through it and picked it up, and nobody touched it. And when you put it in the temple, even the poles came out from the Holy of Holies, that you could see that no one touches this thing. He's holy. And when the glory of God filled that temple, the priest fled from it. And there was a great king named Uzziah. And that king served long and hard and did a great job. And he got cocky one day and he thought, "I'll enter into the presence of God without the priest." And he pushed the priest out of the way. He walked in, and what did God do? He didn't say, "My, my, Uzziah, I've always wanted to meet you, son. You're really a stud." The Bible says God struck him a leper, and he died a leper. I don't care if you're a king, a Philistine, a friend of David, a Jew, nobody touches the presence of God. Matter of fact, when the high priest in, only once a year he could go in, and he had shed blood representing the death of the nation. And he went in with bells on the bottom of his robe so they could know he was alive. And the Jews, history says, would tie a rope on that priest's ankle. Because if he fell over dead in the presence of God, it was tough to get a committee to go in. You know, and get him. So they'd haul him out. And so Israel was taught in history and in religion, in theology, God is holy. Jesus, or Paul said, flesh and blood can't even go into the presence of God. He's got to change us. For this perishable to put on imperishable. You and I can't even stand. If I prayed this morning and I said, "Oh God, might you show us your splendor this morning," I'll guarantee you, if God pulled back the veil for just an instant, I wouldn't be preaching, you wouldn't be sitting. He would definitely interrupt our Sunday morning. He would terrify us. And so there was no way to get to him. But you know what, beloved? There's a place in the New Testament that veil that separated God from men got torn in half from the top to the bottom. How? When Jesus Christ died on that cross and his flesh got pierced and he said, "It's finished," and God punished him instead of us, that veil came open. And now there is neither Jew nor Greek, tear down the barrier of the Gentiles. There's neither slave nor freeman. There's neither male nor female. Galatians 3:28, tear down the wall of the women. We are all a holy nation. We are all a holy priesthood. Tear down the wall of the priest. And all the little animals hear the call and they flee to the presence. That's what the elect of God are. They are those that do not respond to religion, but they respond to the hibernating instinct of heaven. And just as a bird flies south because he knows that death is on the way, that's what God did to you. And your ears perked up one day and you said, "Lord, Lord, I got to get out of here." And you fled to the presence. And when you got there, there was a big road right into his presence. And there was Jew, Gentile, Greek, Scythian, barbarian, male, female, Jew, priest, Levite. All fleeing to the same God. So he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall with horizontally, and he opened up his presence this way. And look what Paul calls it. In verse 16, that he might reconcile them. Now let me define what that word reconcile means. Apo katalasso. It's used a couple of times. And it means three things. Write them down, because folks, this is good stuff to know what God did for you. What does apokatalasso mean? Reconcile. Number one, the word simply means to change. To change. To conform to a standard. For instance, if I'm wondering what time it is and I get my watch and I say, "It's 11:20. And I say, "George, what do you got?" He says, 11:19. And I say, "Bill, what do you got?" He said, "I got 11:21. What do we do? 387-0212. We get the time and temperature, and we listen, and it says what? The time is 11:19, and now you know what we all do? We reconcile our watches. We change our watches to the perfect standard. And that's what Jesus Christ did to us. When you trusted Him, you went from alienation to citizenship, from being an illegitimate to a child, a son and a daughter, darkness to light, lostness to being found, hell to heaven. He changed you. So it means change. Okay? Secondly, the word kata lasso means to change kata down. It means that the change comes not from two people meeting halfway, but from God coming down. It's a change that He imposed, not us. God didn't say, you broke the Ten Commandments, tell you what, you keep 3 out of 7, and I'll save you. God didn't say, here, I provided Christ to die, now, you come to me, and I'll save you. No. He called us and opened our hearts to respond to the things spoken by Paul. God did it. He drew us, He chose us, He saved us, He provided His Son, He forgave us, He declared us righteous, and He will raise us from the dead. It is kata lasso. I'm lifting weights last week over in this little North Lake Center up here, and there's the guy lifting weights with me. And that's where I go to share the gospel. And I'm talking to this kid, and I said, you in school? Yeah. Where at? Over in North Texas. Really? And I'm looking for an opportunity. I said, what's your major? He says, criminal justice. I said, really? I said, so's mine. He says, are you in North Texas? I said, no, I'm in it full time. He says, where are you at? I said, I pastor a church. And of course, I get this look. He said, what kind of church? And I said, well, I had a t-shirt on that had a, it was the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and it had a cross on it. I said, you see this? It's a cross. And I said, that is what 2,000 years ago was the electric chair. That was the hangman's noose. That's what criminals died on. And I said, that's the central object of my faith, and that's the central object of our church. And I said, if we had one, we'd put it on the top of our church. That'd be our cross. Because that cross is empty, I said. Because you deserve to be there, and I deserve to be there, because the wage of sin is death. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven. And He who knew no sin became sin. And this criminal came to justice. That's what God did to us. He reached down. And not only that, but the word apo, katalaso, means to change from apo. And it means that it's a total change. You just don't modify a guy. You take him here and you bring him over here. It's a total, complete change. You see, we're not like Cinderella, see, that are children of the stepmother, and so she says, well, you're my child by law, so I've got to treat you right. So get down to the coal bin, you grimy dame. Get down there with all them talking rats, you know. Singing mice, if you ever seen Walt Disney. And so here she is. Yeah, she's legally a child, but she's a child by law. So she works down in the coal bin and gets all dirty and grimy and gritty. You and I are not Cinderella. All right, I'll save you, you grimy pagan. And I'll bring you to heaven. I have to. I'm God. I got to do what I say. But just don't talk to me. Shut up and get out of here. No, it is a complete change. And notice how Paul gives you three illustrations, 19 through 22. Verse 19, he says, we are now God's nation, God's people. He says, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints. I'm an Irishman, second. I'm a child of God, first. He is my heavenly Lord. Genevieve may be from Cameroon, secondly, but she is God's citizen primarily. Yokle may be from Malaysia. Secondarily, she is going to heaven. Paul says our citizenship is of heaven. Paul says we are aliens on this planet. I pay taxes to the U.S., but my home is heaven. Okay? So number one, we're new citizens. Secondly, verse 19, we are of God's household. Put down the word family. We're now new family of God. Isn't that great? We have access. I heard a story one time about a football team. And after the game, or after a practice session, maybe it was, this quarterback was sitting around there in the locker room kind of pouting because he never got to play. And he's swigging on a Coke, and all of a sudden this kid comes up. Little bitty guy. Little guy's got his fist around the neck of a Coke bottle. He says, "Hey, what's the matter?" I say, "Don't talk to me, kid." "Well, what's the problem?" "I'm depressed, all right? I ain't getting to play." "You talk to the coach?" "No, you can't talk to him. He wouldn't listen anyway." Kid said, "Sure he would. Follow me." And the kid heads off. And the guy thinks, well, you know, can't lose anything. He follows the kid. The kid grabs the athletic office, pulls open the door, walks right by the receptionist. Boom, 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 boom. Walks right by the secretaries. Boom, boom, boom. Right by the press secretary. Nobody moves. Grabs the coach's door, pulls it open, walks right by his secretary. Boom. Right up to the coach. And he goes, "Dad, you got to play this guy. You see, you and I don't pray to Mary, and we don't pray to Michael, and we don't pray to the angels, and we don't pray to Thomas Aquinas or anybody else. Because when you're a son and a daughter, you come directly." You a son or a daughter? How do you become a son or a daughter? No problem. You get born. I'm a son of Herbert Nelson. I got born of Herbert. I'm also a Christian because I got born of Jesus Christ. How do you do it? You put his seed into you, unite it with the egg of faith, and you're born again. The seed is the word. You believe the gospel, repent, turn from your sin, and a baby is born. That's what a Christian is. And he calls us one other thing here. 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the cornerstone. It says now we're the new temple. We're the new building. What was the temple of God? The place you went for enlightenment and for reconciliation to God. Where do you go today for enlightenment and reconciliation to God? You go to the temple, the church. Remember Jesus in the temple? He said, "Tear down this body, in 3 days I'll raise it up." We got a new temple, the body of Christ, the resurrected people. We're a new building. Our foundation is Jesus Christ, the body of truth we believe are the apostles and the prophets, the 12, and the men that gave New Testament truth. And then it states in 21, whom you and I are, in whom the whole building, guys in Cameroon, Malaysia, America, College Station, everywhere, all the aliens. In 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. You know what that means? Let me give you a little Old Testament thought that Paul got that from. Whenever you put the temple together in the Old Testament under Solomon, when the rocks came together at the temple site, you didn't hear one hammer upon those rocks. Because it would have been profane to take this holy thing and had some guy beating on it and to have, you know, them bringing in the holy furniture. You can just see some big thick-necked Jew talking to a guy with the Holy of Holies. "All right, bring it on, moan back, moan back, moan back. Put it down." And God didn't do that. You know how they built the Old Testament temple? In the quarry, they made every stone perfect. They were all put together, fitted together in the quarry. And when it was all done, the king gave the summons, "Bring them here." And the whole building came together. And they placed them there like Legos, perfectly. And it went up in silence. And that's what the church is. You know what you're in right now? You're being fitted. This is called the quarry. You ever feel like that sometimes? Boom, boom. Some of you have to get a little dynamite. Boom. You and I are being fitted right now into living stones. And someday, George, the king's going to call and he's going to say, "Bring them." And he's going to say, "The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And they're going to come up from Borneo, Scotland, Ireland, Cameroon, Denton, everywhere. They're going to come up, and we're going to come together without one workman's sound in glory. That's the whole building. And in verse 21, in whom you, the Ephesians, these guys in Acts 18 who were into witchcraft and into godless mysticism and were converted by Jesus Christ, in whom you also are being built into a dwelling of God. He looks at the local church. You and I are a dwelling. God inhabits the praises of his people. Where is God today? Same as in the Old Testament. He's with his people in the temple. Where is God today? He's with his people in the temple. See who you are. Let me just give you a little insight as to what reconciliation is. Because I want you to understand what God did for us, how he saved us. Just suppose for a second that I am God, all right? Bad casting, but it's the best I can do. I am God, and I'm holy, and I can't look upon evil. I don't want it in my presence. And here's my angelic court. Those that are in my presence, and yet I realize there is sin. A transgressor in my midst. Someone has violated my holy word, my holy law. I can feel it. There he is right there. Get up, mister. I see you right there. Standing, you right there in a blue shirt. What? You just look vile. What's your name, son?
James Skinner.
Skinner. That rhymes with sinner, doesn't it? And I think that's what you are. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You violated me. Do you admit, son, you're a transgressor? Is that right?
Yep.
I know you're a transgressor. I've seen you. Well, get out of my presence. Go on, get out of here. Just go on. I don't even want you around here. Get out of my building and get out of here. And just get out because I don't want to look at you. No, don't be trying to sit down with my people. Get out of here. Go on. Get out them doors and get on. What are you doing back there? What? I don't want you get nothing to eat. That stuff for my people. You get out that door and you get out of here. Hit the hatch right there. Open the door for that man and let him out of here because I don't want him in here because I'm holy. Get out, and I don't want you standing on my bricks, and I don't want you standing on my grass. Get on and get on the road and get out with them other transgressors. Because that's the way God is. And my eyes are too holy to look upon evil. I even feel that wicked son of a gun. I don't know where he is. I'm like, get out of here. I want you out of here. Go on out. I can't trust him. And get off my parking lot where my people park and get off. And see, that's what God did in the Old Testament. He said, Adam, you get in the land of Nod. And then he put a veil up in the temple. He wouldn't even let you look on him. And that's the way I am. And I don't care what that boy does, he can't change what he's done because he's wicked and he's unholy and I don't want him in my presence and there's only one way I can get him. I've got to go and change him and bring him out. And that's just what I did. He needs to be a son, I'll send my son. He needs to be righteous, he'll live righteous. He needs to be punished, my boy will die on a cross for him because I love him and I can't compromise. And I'll raise my son from the dead victorious and I'll seat him here and righteousness is provided. He is reconciled provisionally. All he needs to done do is to come. He just needs to come. Go out and call that boy. Tell him James. Say, James Skinner, come on in here. Tell him I love him and I want him and I want him as my child.
He said he's a sinner.
I know he's a sinner. Tell him my son has died for him. Tell him I'm my arm. Tell him come, all who are weary, and I'll give him rest.
He says he's scared.
I know he's scared. He ought to be scared. I'm a holy God. But my son has removed the spirit of slavery. Oh, you angels, let's cheer this sinner on down here. Come on. Come on down. Come on down, child. Come on down. Let's keep this sinner going. My angels are excited about you. Oh, no, come on down. I want you here. Come on. Come up here. Let me have that chair right there. I want to seat the boy at my right hand. I'm not going to put him out there. There's no portion of heaven that you can't sit in. You sit right here. And what's more, I'm going to give him my righteousness because he's unholy and he's believed in my son and I'm going to make him holy. And what's more, I think I got a checkbook in here, son. And I'm going to give you everything that I am right here. And so anything you want, you're not a second-class citizen. And I'm going to crown you with my holy righteousness right here. And I'm going to seat him at my right hand in Jesus Christ. And beyond this, he cannot go. And I'm going to put my arms around. And I've got the signet ring of heaven. You put this on right there. You're my child. And that's what God has done for us. That's what it means to reconcile. To take him off way away and to bring him near. Not here, but to make him higher than the angels. No angels. You'll not sit at my right hand. I'm going to elevate this sinner from hell to glory. And all you can do is just applaud the grace of God. Any of you here this morning trying to peek in, standing out there? Come, come, come. Believe in my son and be saved. Only one thing to do. We better sing a closing anthem to the grace of God from Ephesians 2. Y'all sing with me. It goes like this. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, He is precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Give thanks. Our Father, we thank You that just like James, we could not stand in Your presence. We could not be with Your people. We could not look upon You. We could not go in Your porch. We could not go on Your lawn. We were separated, condemned to die. But in Jesus Christ, You have summoned us from lostness, from Gentileness, and You have raised us higher than the angelic court, and You have made us sons of the living God, daughters of the Most High. Father, I pray for a man or a woman here this morning who has never been born again. Oh, that Your mighty Spirit might bring in their heart this morning conviction and tears that they have transgressed the law of God, and they are damned, they are condemned, they are separated. There is no judgment coming. Judgment has been given. They await merely the pronouncement of execution. Oh, merciful God, show them the empty seat that awaits them. And like the animals of Noah, summon them, hearken them to impending danger, to flee to Jesus Christ, who bears us up. For we pray it in His precious name. Amen. We're dismissed. God bless you.